Amen. Very happy to be here. How are you all? Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, I was not planning to come because I had an obligation there in Chicago. The brothers may be interested to know that they kicked off their eldership training just yesterday with 250 brothers. Amen. From the whole region of the Midwest. So they are just following you here. Now, I recall that you do have this celebration or whatever meeting you want to call for this new church or lampstand in Fairfax. And so I talked to the brothers there and I kind of wiggled my way out. And I was given the grace to come here for 24 hours. So I'm delighted. It's good to see you all. I'd like to see, just for my sake, who is the church in Fairfax? Could you please stand up so at least we get an idea? Oh my. Very good. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. One thing I like about the church in Fairfax is Fairfax is because it's closer to Dulles International Airport. So next time I always make Fairfax my first stop. It won't be Dunloring, it'll be Fairfax. Well, I also missed your Labor Day conference, and of course I knew the content of that conference, and I heard, and I, according to my expectation, that a number of brothers in a blended fashion presented those messages to you in a very, very wonderful way. And I hope that you were nourished by those messages. And this morning, actually, I like to continue that fellowship, actually to do my missing part, if you will. Let's review a little bit, because I put those outlines together so I remember it. It was on the practice of the New Testament priesthood in the church life, right? So the emphasis are on three, to use a kind of an older word, a kingdom. A nation and a kingdom actually are a little bit different. A nation refers to the citizenry, the subjects, or the people. They are the constituents of a particular country or particular nation. A kingdom is a little bit different. The kingdom implies there is a rule, there is a reign by one, and that is the king himself. So we have to realize that God, in his intention, was to gain a kingdom for himself on this earth. He wished to establish a kingdom on this earth, and that is to establish a place, a sphere, a realm in which he can rule, in which he can reign, in which he can carry out whatever his desire and his wish were. A place he can move about freely, a place where he could be expressed, a place where his will can be done. And that is his kingdom. And in this kingdom, there's only one king, and that king is his son, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So this morning, we praise the king. The kingdom of this world one day will have become the kingdom of his Christ. When that day comes, God would be happy. And today, of course, the church is the reality of that kingdom in this age of grace, in this age of mystery. But again, what I want to say is that desire of God to gain a kingdom was there even in the Old Testament. And so when he called Israel out of Egypt in a mass exodus, am I right? In a mass exit of maybe up to 1 million people, men and women, unbeknownst to them, to Israel, they actually left Egypt as a kingdom. Now you may say they didn't look like a kingdom. They looked more like a motley crew, just barely escaping by the skin of their teeth, right? Out of that tyranny of Pharaoh. But in God's eyes, they were a kingdom. He wanted a kingdom on the earth, and his called race, that is the race of Abraham, became that kingdom of his in the Old Testament. That kingdom was also a nation. And Jehovah said, a holy nation. This nation has a characteristic, and that characteristic is its holiness. And only God is holy, am I right? In this whole universe, only God is uncommon. Only God is sanctified. Only God is different from everything else. God is holy in his nature. And so this nation is a nation of God. This nation possesses the very holy nature of God. And God wants such a nation. This nation will be different from every other nation on this earth. All nations are unholy, including the United States, including China, including all the nations of the earth. They are unholy by nature. Only one nation is holy, and that is God's nation. And this kingdom, this nation, is also a people that is called to himself. In fact, we can say a peculiar people because they're so different. They are people of his own possession. This is a people of his inheritance. This is a people that belongs to none other than himself. And so they are his people. They are his nation, and they are his kingdom. They are also a race, a particular race. You may say, what race is this? Well, you can call this a chosen race of God. That is in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, besides being a chosen race, somewhat objectively, subjectively, we are God's race. We are a new species. We have a different bloodline. We have God's bloodline. We have the triune God's DNA. Do you follow me? By regeneration, by receiving the very divine life into us, brothers and sisters, today we are the species of God. We are God's kind. Yes, mankind are all made outwardly in the image of God, with God's likeness, showing that they are already God's kind. However, they did not possess God's life and nature. If they had eaten the tree of life, they would have become God's species at that time. That did not happen. Long story short, the Lord came and took care of all the problems that came about due to man's fall through Satan's work. And in God's salvation, not only he redeemed man back to himself by his shed blood, by his all-inclusive death, by his fulfilling God's righteous requirement, he resurrected on the third day. Amen? Amen? And in that resurrection, he became a spirit, the life-giving spirit. Amen. And this spirit, called the life-giving spirit, or the spirit of life, is filled with nothing but the divine life of God. And through his resurrection, he was transfigured or transformed to become such a spirit of life. And that spirit of life was that holy breath that he breathed into the disciples on the night of resurrection. Showing that today, that this Christ is not just our objective redeemer, praise him for that. But today, he is to become life to man once again. What Adam did not receive, today we have received. We ate him as the tree of life. Now Christ in us is that life. Christ who is our life. Because of that, we are now regenerated by the divine life to become God's children. We're not only his people, we're now his children. We are really God's kind, God's species, in a subjective, organic way. He is now our Father, and we are now his family. And so, we are the race of God in a very, very real way. But one thing, I'd like to come back to this last conference that we had, was that this kingdom, this race, this household of God, would, according to God's desire, intention, be also a priesthood. And so, not only in the Old Testament, but Peter, in his first epistle, said this, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people acquired for a possession. These things I just have mentioned, so that you may tell out the virtues of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Do you see this? We are not just a nation of people, a nation of subjects, a nation of citizens. We are a nation of priests. Everyone who enter into the kingdom of God has become a priest of God. Yes, we are children of God. Yes, we are sons of God. That speaks of our life. But in terms of our worship, in terms of our service, we are a priesthood. So, there's not just a new church in Fairfax that is raised up. There is a priesthood in Fairfax. Amen. I want you all to think this way, brothers and sisters. You're not just in priesthood as some kind of new Christian group. You're surely not in Fairfax as another Christian denomination. You are a living and real priesthood. A body of priests, a nation of priests, here to serve God, here to take care of the testimony of God, here to render God the full worship which God desires. And so this is the New Testament priesthood. I don't know, brothers and sisters, and I'm burdened that you would all be clear about your identity. I am a priest. I am a serving one. Amen. My destiny is to serve God. Amen. Day by day, my real job, my real vocation, my real employment is not going to work in this company or that. And sisters, your job is not just a homemaker, a mother, noble as it is. All of our real job here on the earth is to serve God as priests. Amen. To be a kingdom of priests. Wow, brothers and sisters. What a privilege. What a blessing. To be a priesthood. To be God's very priests. Do you know once upon a time, there were some other priests, at least who played the role of this priest. They're called the angels. Even in the pre-Adamic era, there were angels. They took the lead to worship God in this universe, to serve God. But today, even this morning, we have to tell the angels, sorry, you're out, we're in. That worship, that service of God is no longer led by you. You are still his servants, but you are now ministers of our salvation. Because now we have the life of God, which you don't have. We possess the nature of God that you don't have. We are the real priests. We today take the lead to serve and worship God. And one day in the coming kingdom in the millennium, the Jews will take the lead, still as the priests, on the earthly aspect of the kingdom of Christ. Whereas his overcomers will take the lead to serve God in the heavenly part of that kingdom. And you may say today on this earth, we are priests in training. Amen. Amen? Amen? But this is on-the-job training. So this is not some make-believe training. We're on the job. So, brothers and sisters in Fairfax, I hope you don't just start the church life here and just be a non-priest. So the burden from this Labor Day conference is what? The second important, the three main points in that subject, right? The first is the New Testament priesthood, that the church life today is that priesthood. So that is the second point, the church life. And I'm going to say something this morning about that. The church life, let me tell you, is simply a life of the priesthood. The church life is the life of a priesthood, a priestly life. Without a priestly life, there is no real church life. Without every saint living and functioning as priest, there is no real church life. There's a church life in name. There's a church in position, but there would not be a church in reality. I hope you would just remember that. So day after day, what are you doing in Fairfax? You are practicing the priesthood. So now we come to the third important word from that subject, the practice. The practice of the priesthood in the church life. So day after day, dear saints, we are practicing. We have to practice this priesthood. The brethren, the British brethren, knew and saw the light and had the revelation that there's something called the universal New Testament priesthood. Which means that there should not be just some or a few, like in the Old Testament, who were the priests. The mediatorial class, those who are between God and his people, that's the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, that kind of hierarchical structure has been eliminated. Actually, even in the Old Testament, God did not want just the house of Aaron. He wanted the whole nation. You read Exodus, that was in his heart. The whole nation would be priests. It was due to their failure. Their making of that golden calf. Their turning away from the living fountain to idolatry. That God came in and chose a particular tribe from them, that being the tribe of the Levi. And out of that tribe, there's a house, the house of Aaron. And they, the house of Aaron, being the house of the priests, would represent, in the tribe of Levi, would represent the failed people in the worship to God. That was not God's original thought. It was due to the fall that that arrangement came in. Even in the Old Testament, in the New, it's very, very clear. There should not be a special class. There should not be a representative few. There should not be the clergy. Every brother and sister is a priest. You all have to say, I am a priest.
Amen. I am a priest.
Yes, you are.
Amen.
That is not just a name. That is a fact. And if you don't serve as a priest, you're letting God down. And Israel let God down. So the house of Aaron arose to fulfill that function. Now, today, I urge you, the new church in Fairfax, to practice the priesthood. For that, I'm going to say a little word this morning to you. This morning, my burden is not on the doctrines. My burden is on the practice. Now, you remember those four messages you have. They're all important to the practice. Actually, you have it there. Number one, the living of the priest. If you want to function as a priest, you have to live as one. You have to adopt a priestly lifestyle. You have to live the way priests should live. And if you don't live that way, how can you serve that way? It's illogical. So the living is very important. You remember the living, the first thing is you have to take care of your eating. You have to have the priestly diet. You got to eat the priestly food so you can serve as priests. In the Old Testament, the priests couldn't eat whatever they wanted to eat. They ate what was designated, a very special diet. This diet, let me tell you, is super high in heavenly protein. In divine vitamins. I tell you, this diet is nothing but Christ.
Amen.
If you want to be a priest, you better eat Christ and a lot of Christ.
Amen.
You better eat Jesus every day.
Amen.
Otherwise, you have no strength. You're even not qualified. And the second thing, if you are a priest, you got to be clothed. You got to clothe yourself with priestly garment. You just cannot wear anything. Garment, dress. implies expression, implies conduct, how you walk, how you move about, how you behave yourself, how you live from day to day. You got to live like a priest. You got to dress up like a priest. I wouldn't say you should act like a priest, like in the way of performance, but in another sense, you should. If I'm the president of the United States, I should act and behave accordingly. Am I right? Otherwise, I'm not qualified. The same thing as a priest. So every day we need to live Christ. We need to express Christ. We need to walk, conduct ourselves in the Spirit. We need to live by the mingled Spirit and according to the Spirit. Am I right? That's the only way we can function and serve as a priest. Thirdly, our dwelling must be a priestly dwelling. The priests don't live anywhere else. You know, all the tribes, they all three tribes on the north, three tribes on the west, three tribes on the south. You know what I mean? The priests live right by in the tabernacle and around the tabernacle. In other words, their dwelling place is God Himself. Their dwelling place is the tabernacle, which is Christ. But even more than that, the tabernacle is the expansion of this Christ, the corporate Christ, the church. We've got to live, abide in Him, in the vine, regularly. And we need to live in the church life all the time, 24/7. Just like the snail carry its home on its back. You know a snail? That shell, it's his home. Brothers and sisters, as a priest, you've got to carry your home with you. That home is your protection, just like the shell is the snail's protection, and that home is God Himself. That home is Christ Himself. That home is the church. You have got to live this way. Then, with this living, we qualify ourselves to serve. The second message is on the building of the priests. In order to serve, we cannot do anything by ourselves. We have to be delivered from individualism. We have to be delivered from independence. We cannot live in a detached way from the church, from the members of the body. You cannot be a loner. There's no such thing as a renegade priest, a maverick priest. The priesthood has different meanings. One of the main meanings is the body of priests. The body of priests. In God's design, the priests are not individuals. The priests are a body. They comprise a body. They serve as a body. That means they have to coordinate. They have to be built up together. They have to be blended together. They have to be related, fitted, and framed together. So to serve the Lord, brothers and sisters, if you mean business, you have to be built with the saints. You have to be joined to one another. You cannot be a lone priest. I know there are some places, some brothers or some sisters with a good heart for the Lord, for the Lord's service, but they are not buildable. They're not joinable. They're always out there by themselves. It's a matter of time that their service will stop. So saints, be delivered from independence. Be safe from our individualism. Let us be blended and joined with one another. and serve as a priesthood, a body, a coordinated body. Number three, the serving of the priest. The serving of the priest. I recall, number one, it is on the laying of the showbread. Am I right?
Right.
The bread of the presence. Number two, the lighting of the lamps. Number three, the burning of the incense. And number four, the offering of the various offerings. Of course, all these are pregnant with meaning, full of meaning. As a priest, you have to bring bread. You have to display the bread for other priests to eat, and especially for God to eat. Do you know that this bread of the presence is considered, according to Exodus or Leviticus, the top offering to God? The top offering to God are those 12 loaves with frankincense poured upon them. And the priest's job every Sabbath is to lay out those bread. It's called the bread of the presence because it is right there in the holy place next to the holiest of all, which is God's presence, where God is. So that bread is partly offered to God for God to be satisfied, for God to enjoy. And it is also the priest's food for their nourishment, for their supply. What is to serve the Lord as a priest? To serve the Lord as a priest is you have to bring the bread. You not only eat the bread, but you also bring the bread amongst the priests in the church, the tabernacle, and offer that to God for his enjoyment and offer it to one another for their supply. That's what a priest does. So saints, none of us should be in the church life, come to the church life in an empty way. The principle of our service is to minister Christ to both God and man. Whether it's in the meeting, whether it's in shepherding, whether it is in all kinds of services, even some Levitical services, we're here to minister Christ to God and to man. That is to lay out the face bread. Not only so, to light the lamps. And that light, we know, has to do with the word. Because the word is what gives light. This means that when we come to the meetings, we have to bring light. There's not only the word, there's also the oil. Am I right? The lampstand is oil. You need to add the oil. That means the Spirit. You need to be full of the Spirit. You need to be filled with the Word. Isn't that what Ephesians and Colossians says? Be filled in Spirit. Speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Am I right? And then in what? In Colossians. Let the word of Christ inhabit you. And then it says what? Admonishing, teaching one another. Singing. Do you see? There you see a picture even of the church life, even the church meetings. What is the New Testament meetings? Today it's just somebody standing here doing all the things, am I right? Conducting a service with a choir maybe and a band over here. And everyone's sitting there just passively watching. They're saying, that is degradation. That is the annulment of the priesthood. in the New Testament church. Every saint is a priest, and everyone should be full of the Spirit and filled with the Word.
Amen.
And through their week-long labor in their daily life, they come with the Word, they come with the Spirit, and they what? Burn like the Lamb.
Amen.
That means you stand up, you give a testimony, Amen. You offer a praise.
Right.
Each one has
Amen.
A psalm. A revelation, a teaching. When you come together, when everyone offers something from their overflowing, from their infilling, I tell you, that is the New Testament worship.
Amen.
So today, we have to say, even in the recovery, we're still not up to standard. Still many saints come and sit and spectate. Still, the burden lies on a few. We may not have one pastor, but we have a corporate pastor. That's wrong. We have to condemn that. Brothers and sisters, you all have to rise up.
Amen?
Amen?
Amen.
You have to be a priest in the meetings to light that lamp.
Amen.
Say something that will give light. That will bring light to the church and God's people. Lastly, they burn the incense. Burning incense is to pray. Oh, brothers, I hope the church in Fairfax would be a church of prayer.
Amen.
Above all, not a church of gossip. Not a church of talking. Rumoring. If I turn that into a verb. Chit-chatting. The church should not be a chatterbox. The church should be a place of prayer.
Amen.
My house is called the house of prayer.
Amen.
The distinguishing characteristic of the church is it's full of prayer. Whenever you enter into the holy place, there's smoke, there's fragrance, there's incense going up to God. Brothers and sisters, our spirit is too weak. Many of the saints' spirit is too weak. I tell you, a strong spirit is a praying spirit. And the way to acquire such a spirit is to pray more.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, pray more.
Amen.
Tuesday night we have the prayer meeting. But it's not only in the prayer meeting for that hour. But even during the week, we should be burning the incense. Sisters, you have some time in the morning, come together with a few to pray. To pray, sisters. Actually, the sisters should have the strongest praying spirit. Sister Mary Little passed away yesterday in Texas. Some of you know her more even than I do. But I know this, that she prayed. We're losing older sisters left and right who had a tradition, a culture, a habit of praying. But the life cycles goes on. Can we look to the younger sisters? Can we have some patterns in the church life? Paul's word in Timothy, older women, widows, give yourself to prayer. Am I right? This is apostle teaching. Today, We have too many sisters who talk. They love to talk on the phone. Now you don't do it on the phone, you Snapchat. There's another kind of talking. The whole internet is a great gossip house. You spend the time doing that. Where is the incense? No wonder the spirit is weak. Even when you come to the prayer meeting, you can hardly utter a few phrases and you're done. You don't have the stamina, the endurance to pray long. And how that frustrates the Lord. How that delayed the Lord's move without our prayer. Brothers, when you come together, there's some responsible brothers here. I adjure you, when you come together, the first thing, don't talk. Even in the name of fellowship. No. Pray. You have to pray at least for 30 minutes. At least, if not more. You say, oh, we got a lot of business. We got to sign checks. Forget about the checks. I'm sorry to say this. I don't mean the checks don't need to be signed, okay? You need to pray before you touch anything of the church. Actually, if you don't pray, you don't know how to read the breastplate. You don't know the Spirit's leading. You're just talking. You don't have the divine discernment of the needs of the church without prayer. Prayer is to contact God. Prayer is to join yourself to God. Prayer is to honor God as the source, as the head. Prayer is to wait on Him for His speaking. Prayer is to come before His face, to have His countenance. Prayer is to hear His word. Without His speaking, the church has no direction and no way to go on. And then the last message is on the offering of the priest. Very important one. And that is to offer sinners to God, sanctified in the Holy Spirit, as an energizing priesthood. This is a great thing. This is not just mere gospel preaching. This is the whole process of offering an unbeliever, bringing them to believe, to be saved, to know the Lord, and to continue to shepherd such a one by teaching, by admonition, by care, until they grow, even that they would be presentable, full grown in Christ one day. This is a work of travail. I travail again in birth until Christ is formed in you. That's the job of the Apostle Paul. He was a real priest, a laboring priest. And brothers and sisters, we all need to do that. Now, we're not the Apostle Paul, but at least you should care for one or two persons. They may be young people in the church. They may be the college age. They may be some gospel candidates from your work, from your neighborhood, your relatives. They may be believers in the church life. They may be some backslidden ones, needy ones, weak ones, or simply young ones. Who's caring for them? The priests should do that. And so, my brothers and sisters, that was the word from that conference. Is it just four outlines in your bag? Some notes in your book? Or is it something you have begun to practice? The burden is to practice these things. Paul said, what you have learned, what you have received, what you have seen, what you have heard, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. Dear brothers and sisters, practice these things. Because we love the Lord, don't we? Because we're for his recovery, aren't we? Let us practice these things. Now, today, I already... the time is almost done, right? Huh? I have half an hour? Okay. So I'm going to give you a little bit more granular level of some of these practices, all right? Well, I shouldn't say granular because in half an hour you cannot deep dive into anything. So, but let me just say this. Now, last night at 5 o'clock, I just woke up, which is 2 o'clock California time. And the spirit is just, what should I speak this morning? A lot of deliberations with the Lord. Eventually, I feel I should strengthen the Labor Day conference, not just go off into something else. Let's stay here. Let's drive this nail a little bit more. So the passage from actually Peter came to me, 1 Peter 2. And so you have, I would like to just read from verse 2 to verse 5. All right? Let me just read it. 1 Peter 2. As newborn babes, long for the guileless milk of the word, that by it you may grow unto salvation. If you have tasted that the Lord is good, coming to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but with God chosen and precious. You yourselves also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house into a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Amen. This few verses and verse 9, which I read earlier in my word this morning, about the chosen race, the royal priesthood, telling out the virtues. These verses combined actually captures the essence of the Labor Day conference. Now, I don't have a very, very organized and tight message to give. I'm here just to share with you some burden that would be help us in our practice, all right? And I think this is a good occasion to give Fairfax a good send-off. Blast-off, how about that? By these practices. Don't be so complicated. Practice these things. The first thing, brothers and sisters, you know, is back to the living of a priest. It talks about newborn babes. Now, you say, I'm not a newborn babe. Yes, I know that. In a sense, you're not. But here, Peter was making an analogy as newborn babes, just like a newborn babe. What is the characteristic of newborn babes and mothers? You all know. It's just constantly looking for, you know what I mean, for milk. Am I right? It's just, that's what they live for all day long. When is the next feeding? That's when they cry. They cry not for one reason only, food, you know. So as newborn babes, brothers and sisters, all of us, these priestly babes, even some of us who are older, in principle here, according to this analogy, we should still be like a babe. Not in the sense of our immaturity, of the immaturity of the babe, but in that hunger, in the sense of that thirst of a baby. There's nothing almost in the universe but food, nourishment. In that sense, as a babe, long for the guileless milk of the word in order that you may grow into salvation. Now here, I have a very strong burden in these days, brothers and sisters, and that is concerning the word. We're short of the word. Even sometimes I question the saints' appetite for the word of God. It's as if today we all just go and buy the holy word for morning revival and we're a good brother. I'm not saying don't buy it. I'm not saying don't use it. It's almost like that's the only thing we have. And even with that, I don't know how much you use it. Whether you open it, some just buy it and put it on the library. How much you use it? How do you use it? That holy word for morning revival was intended for morning revival. It is not the full diet. I would say that is minimum diet. But today we've made it a maximum diet. Like if you do it, that's it. You know your stomach, the human stomach? The capacity of an average human stomach is about 1 liter. Close to 1 quart. This British, you know, unit, huh? But do you know this stomach, if distended, you know, can go to 4 times its size? That's 4 liters. That's close to 1 gallon. That's how much your stomach can actually take if it's distended. It all depends on how much you eat. The more you eat, the more your stomach distends and the more capacity it has. I think the opposite is also true. The less you eat, you know, like these POWs, people that are in these internment camps without food, actually their stomach shrinks over time. So that, you know, when they find and rescue these POWs, if you give them a full meal, you will kill them. You have to start just a little bit, and rebuild and expand that stomach again because it has shrunken so much. I have some worries that we are somewhat like the POWs. For in a habit of not eating that much and saying it's enough, and you then eat less, and even less food is okay. You can even survive by less food. But little do you know, you have become emaciated. You have become skin and bones. You're still living. And you don't need that much to live. Because your body has conditioned itself to be able to live with less. But that doesn't mean you're healthy. You're surviving. but you're not healthy. And those who distended their stomach, oftentimes in an unhealthy manner, especially like in this country. But spiritually, I like that. I like a 1 gallon stomach rather than a 1 quart stomach. How about you? So that, my goodness, the appetite, the desire for food, for the word of God, my appetite is insatiable. Isn't this a wonderful thing? Amen. Rather than just eat a little bit, you just push the plate away. You couldn't even finish. I like one who can need more helpings of food. Brothers and sisters, do you read the Bible? The Bible, just the Bible. Do you read the Bible? You know that is the Word of God, huh? You know that. Do you care that it is God's Word? How about this vast storehouse that we have in the recovery? You know, next year, we have to pray for this. The whole set of witnessly collected works will be out, will be done. 160-some, at least 30-some volumes. They're working very hard right now to put that out. Forget about that. That set, listen to me, does not include the life studies. All right, you just think about that. The life studies is, in a way, Brotherly's life work. It's a classic. It's somewhat his crowning work, in a sense. Today, in our recovery version, much of the footnotes came from the life studies. Dear brothers and sisters, I'm not here to promote. I'm not here LSM promoter, okay? Just to sell books. Please forget about that. But as a beneficiary of this ministry, I urge all the brothers and sisters to get into this interpreted word, this ministry of the age. How much do you read of the life studies? I think every church, besides the Holy Word for morning revival, should help all the saints regularly to read the Bible. You say, I don't understand it. No, you don't. May not understand it. Just read it. Just read it. This is not a Buddhist thing, all right? You know, let me come back to here. Please ding me when I have to stop, okay? It says, the guileless milk of the word. Do you know, go read the footnote. This guileless milk, this word of the word. You know, guileless just means this is something without any kind of purpose, secret purpose, secret agenda. In other words, there's no poison in it. It's pure nourishment. It's good for you. There's no other book in this universe that is good for you like that. Any other kind of book can have some other things there. And reading the Bible will even nourish your soul, but even it will be medicine to your body. You read all this stuff from the internet, let me tell you, after an hour, 2 hours, you will stand up depressed. You will be defiled. You will be distracted. I guarantee you. But reading the Bible, that will never happen. The Bible always is positive because it is God's breath. Dear saints, every day we need to breathe this scripture in. By two ways. Number one, to pray it in the morning. I'm not talking about doing morning revival. Please don't do morning revival. I'm talking about praying the Word of God. I'm talking about handling the Word of God in prayer, in the presence of the Lord, by musing upon it. Go to Psalm 119. There's a wonderful footnote on musing the Word of God. The real prayer reading is musing the Word. I have just too much burden here, brothers. You got to eat, saints. Otherwise, you cannot be a priest. You're not vital. You're not living. You have no content. The other way is to read it. First is to pray it. I think today our prayer reading has degraded from 50 years ago. It's not at the same level. In fact, I'm concerned some saints actually don't know how to really pray read. Prayer reading is not da-da-da, amen, da-da-da, amen, da-da-da, amen. That's not prayer reading. Prayer reading is masticating. It's chewing. It's grinding. It's musing. It's meditating. If you read this word, of the word, of the word. It comes from the same word. It's the same word as in Romans 12, 2, concerning a reasonable service. It touches something of the soul, something of the mental faculty, something that is of our understanding. A lot of times we pray read mindlessly. Now we need to pray with our spirit. When we say pray, we use our spirit. But when we pray the word, I tell you, it is not mindlessly saying amen. It is to muse. It is to pray. It is, musing means what? Even to speak to oneself. It is to deeply involve your whole being in that word of God. And that word will become life by the exercise of our spirit, by our praying. And that light, that life will bring light. The life is the light of men. And that light will soon enlighten your mind. And that light that gives understanding to your mind, listen to me, will become the nourishment to your soul. Amen. Then you have eaten something. Do you see what I'm saying? That's why 2-3 minutes of this doesn't get you to almost anywhere. That's less than a donut. Dear brothers and sisters, I'm so burdened that in the morning and at other times, we spend a considerable amount of time with the Lord to really be nourished in our soul by praying with His Word in this way. You cannot do 5 verses or 10 verses. For me, most of the time, 3 words. One phrase, one verse is adequate for 30 minutes because I'm grinding, I'm masticating, I'm not just doing morning revival. Many who did morning revival and were not revival revived one bit. Now, number two, read the word. Read a chapter, two chapters, three chapters a day before you go to bed. You know, we have this thing, you know, in our church in Irvine. 2 pages of the Old Testament, 1 page of the New Testament or something. We go by pages, not by chapters. Makes it easy in the recovery version. So we were in Amos. You know, Amos, you know Amos? Nahum. I mean, when I read it, I say, you know, God will judge Edom, you know, the Edomites, the Syrians. I said, this has nothing to do with me. I don't need to read this. But you know what? I need to read this.
Amen.
Brothers, this is the word of God. My, how can you be a Christian and don't read the Bible? That is illogical. Read the word. Read God's word. I tell you, the Lord will bless those who read his word. So today, sorry, in this country, they kind of shut out the Bible from the public places. I don't care for the law of this or that. I say this is very serious in the eyes of God. For a nation to be at least in part founded according to the word now rejects it. Brothers, read your Bible. Number three, study the word. Not just pray, not just read, study the word. And thank the Lord today, much study has been done by the senior ministers among us. It has been opened up. It's cracked open. These life studies are can openers. But you still need to study. You still need to get into these things to know the truth. And it's called, this set is called Life Studies. Life Studies. It's full of life and it's full of the truth. Read them. We have a 20-year plan to read it, 2 a week. 20-year plan, you say, when we started, saints say, too long. I don't want that. You know, it's already 12 years. The turtles are still reading 2 a week. The rabbit is still there, haven't read a thing. 12 years flew by, my brothers and sisters. It's not how much, it's how consistent. So I'm burdened, dear brothers and sisters. Let the church in Fairfax not just be a church of prayer, but a church full of God's word.
Amen.
Then I must go on. Here it says, so that you would grow into salvation. You know, this grow into salvation is not just for us to be mature in life. I tell you, this salvation includes our becoming a priesthood. Our offering up spiritual sacrifices. Our church life today. All that is salvation. And this will nourish us, make us grow unto, with a view to that salvation. And then And Paul put this in, Peter put this in. If you have tasted that the Lord is good, he just wanted to remind the saints, this is tasty. This is delightful. This is appetizing. Brothers and sisters, I don't want you to just keep the commandments. Okay, I'm going to read the Bible. Oh, I'm going to read the ministry. I'd like you to acquire taste. You know, when you like something, you spend time to get it. Am I right? And you spend time to eat it, right? Is the Word of God tasteful, tasteful to you? Is it honey? Is it like honey? Is this ministry so appetizing to you? So you're not forced to eat it. You want to eat it. You can't have enough of it because you are a man or woman of acquired taste. Sorry, today, the whole world is bombarding us with all manners of things to eat. Eat me, they say, eat me. Every time you turn this on, anytime you swipe, eat me. And so we proceeded eating. And we start acquiring taste for that food. Amen. And after a while, we have much appetite for that food and lost our appetite for this food. We spend our time, minutes, hours to eat that thing. But no time when it comes to God's word. No wonder the church life is somewhat in a weakened state or emaciated condition. There's a reason. My dear brothers and sisters, redeem the time. The days are evil. Eat this food. All right, I better finish, huh? Then it says, coming to the living stone, you yourself also a living stone. That means what? That means, saints, the more we eat Christ in this way, the more we have this washing of water in the Word, a process starts to take place. And that is the process of sanctification. A process of making us uncommon and holy, a process actually of transformation. Turning us into stones, buildable stones. Sisters can come together and talk. There's no building, they're just socializing. Only when stone come together with stone, with Christ as the mortar, can there be relatedness? Can there be blending? Can there be the joining of the boards by the crossing bars? Built up as a spiritual house into a holy priesthood. So I don't need to dwell there. This building together will result in a real priesthood in the church in Fairfax. Now, I better end. And that priesthood's work is to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So I'm going to name for you some of these practical sacrifices in the church life that this priesthood should offer. This priesthood should offer. In principle, these sacrifices is nothing but Christ. The Christ on whom we have labored as our good land. Am I right? The Christ that we have grown and harvested as our produce. The Christ that we bring to worship God with his people for our mutual enjoyment at the feasts. This is in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it is the same. In principle, all sacrifices that we offer as priests in the church is to offer Christ to God and for men. both directions, to God and for men. But I like to be somewhat practical. What are these, some of these sacrifices? I'd like to name one first. In Philippians, it says, the sacrifice and service of your faith. Do you know that verse? The sacrifice and service of your faith. Brothers and sisters, our faith in Christ is a sacrifice. Our faith in the Lord. The faith actually which grows. You know, faith actually is our organic union with the triune God. We don't have faith by ourselves. It's by our being joined to God, and He became the element of our faith. So this faith grows. And the growing of this faith, the establishment of this faith, the strength of this faith, the fullness of this faith, of this union, this organic union, is a sacrifice according to Paul. You say we're hardly doing anything. But I tell you, brothers and sisters, even your growth in Christ is a sacrifice. So if you're growing, you're advancing in the Lord, in your faith, that is a sacrifice. And those of us who are not have no sacrifice. And Paul was going to pour himself out as a drink offering upon that sacrifice. Of the faith. You know, that speaks of his martyrdom. That's number one. So saints, grow in life, in your faith, in that organic union. Number two, what sacrifice? You may not think of this, but let me tell you, the sacrifice of praise. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, through him, then let us offer up a sacrifice of praise continually to God. That is the fruit of our lips confessing his name. Do you know, brothers and sisters, listen to me. Do you know that our praise in the church life to God is a top sacrifice? And this sacrifice is the sacrifice of our lips, and it should be done continually. It says continually to God the Father, through Christ. And it includes the confessing of his name. You have to go back to Hebrews 2 about how the Son, the firstborn, declare the Father's name to us. Do you remember that? You remember the name there? And then it says what? Then he leads the sons, the many born, in praise of the church, in praise to the Father. In that one verse, you have the dispensational worship of the New Testament. There is the declaring of the name. There's also the offer of the praise. In both cases, in and through the firstborn Son of God. With the Father as the source and the Father as the object. I tell you, this is the church life. There's a continual praise to the Father and the continual confessing of his name. So I feel the church life today have been rather silent. Not that much praise. Dear saints, the Lord's table is not a meeting. The Lord's table is a remembrance. It's a memorial. Week after week, we are told by the Lord to remember him. In the early church, they did it every day. The Lord did not say every week. Later on, it became a custom. But in the early church, they were so dynamic. They were so vital. They remembered the Lord. They broke bread on a daily basis. Every time they eat. You say so. They continue steadfastly in the breaking of bread and the prayers. Today, we follow the apostles to break bread once a week. But, dear saints, what do we do at this time? If more than any other times at our Lord's table, and you know what? To set up a new church is to set up the table in that locality. Am I right? This means that table is the center. That table is the most important thing as far as our testimony. Am I right? Of Christ's person and his work. Of the oneness of his body. Am I right? This is it. And yet, we come. It's just like we drink something, we ate something, we go through some motions. Where is the praise? I like to hear more praise. Praise the Lord. Saints, we need to open our mouth. We need to exercise our spirit to be in his spirit so that we can be led by the Son to praise him. You know, when we're here praising, it is not without the Son. It is not without the Spirit. It's full of the Spirit. We need to recover the praises. Praise the Lord. Amen. And this praise includes the confessing of his name, the name of Jesus. This praise includes our singing. Am I right? We don't sing much anymore. Even our singing at the Lord's table sometimes is a kind of a sing-along. Weak. Oh, I like to hear more praises. Amen. Don't just repeat a stanza or a verse and read it in a dead way. Use your own words and praise the Lord. Amen. Exercise your spirit. Release your spirit to praise the Lord. Amen. Amen? This is the church life. This is our sacrifice. Amen. Of our lips. This is our lips. Open your mouth. Another sacrifice is what? It's the presentation of our bodies for the church life. That's a sacrifice. To come to the meetings, to take care of the things of the Lord, to be concerned about the saints, to participate in the church life, that is a sacrifice. By the presentation of your body. You say, I love the Lord. You're never around. We are for the Lord's recovery. I never see you. I don't know how you are for the Lord's recovery. Dear saints, I do not speak in a condemning way. I do not speak in a judging way. I speak with sincerity from my heart. We need a new church life. Our church life needs a renewal and a revival. Amen? Amen? Amen. Present our bodies once again. Amen. One living sacrifice to prove his perfect will. Amen. That's a sacrifice. Another sacrifice. The sacrifice of material possessions. Number one. For the Lord's servants, for the Lord's work. Number two, for the needy, for the poor. These two things are both considered sacrifices. The fellowship of the gospel unto the gospel to participate in the grace of the apostle is one sacrifice. That's in Philippians 4:18. And the giving, the sharing of our riches with the poor. Saints, according to Hebrews once again in chapter 13, but do not forget doing good and sharing with others, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Even our giving, our distribution, our contribution, our offering materially, is a sacrifice to God. May the church in Fairfax be such a generous church. May all the saints give for the Lord's need and the need of the needy. Finally, I'm done. the offering, sacrifice of sinners. And that's the last message. The offering of many sinners to God. This sacrifice would result in the increase of the church, in fruit bearing. But they are not just fruit for merely for us. It is the fruit for God to enjoy. Every saved sinner is joy in the heavens. Every lost one returned, every blind one whose eyes are open, every prodigal that returned is a sacrifice to the Father. It brings the Father joy. So I would say, I hope the church in Fairfax will be a church with a lot of sinners sacrificed. The church will increase, and the Father will be satisfied.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen?
I hope this little word this morning to you are practicable words, that you will bring it not just to prayer, but bring it into your daily lives.
Amen.
May the Lord bless the testimony of His in Fairfax City.
Amen.
And in this whole D.C. area as a result.
Amen.
We all join in, right? All the churches?
Amen.
To bless them.
Amen.
Maybe we can have a few words of prayer, right, with our neighbors, to pray for the Lord's move here. Amen.
Praise the Lord, saints. We would like to read a letter sent by Brother Bob and Sister Mary Little as a word of encouragement and exhortation from them. Dear leading brothers and saints in Fairfax City, Mary and I are so happy and rejoicing that a new lampstand has begun to shine in Fairfax City. We do pray and have been praying for all of you. Mary is in her last days, so we will miss her praying spirit. But, leading brothers with all the saints, stand firm in the Lord.
Amen.
Exercise to keep the oneness of the Spirit.
Amen.
And fight for the reality of the one accord.
Amen.
Among all the brothers and sisters. This can only come about if all will deny themselves, reject their natural life, and crucify their flesh.
Amen.
Keep practicing to exercise your spirit and live Christ.
Amen.
He is coming soon.
Amen.
Live daily in an exercised way to abandon the world.
Amen.
With all its glory, riches, and enjoyment, position, and self-exaltation. Blend in life with the nearby localities so you can experience more of the practicality and reality of the body life.
Amen.
Your brother and sister in Christ, Bob and Mary.
Amen.
You know, this letter was received by us on September 23rd. We are saddened to hear that our sister Mary went to be with the Lord yesterday. Brother Bob and Sister Mary yearn to see the lampstand raised up in Fairfax City. We are so thankful to the Lord for all the years of their shepherding and service to all the saints here in Fairfax and throughout the Mid-Atlantic churches.
Amen.
Amen. May the Lord comfort and supply our brother Bob and his family. And may we put into practice what they wrote to us in this letter and what we have seen in their living. Praise the Lord.
Amen.